I hope everyone had a safe and fun 4th of July. I don't know about you, but I hope and hope all winter long for warmer weather. And then this weekend hit, and I wished it was winter again. Our family is in the process of moving, and so the past 3 days has been nothing but moving furniture from one house to the next, and I will tell you, it was hot. If you didn't know, moving in the heat is no joke, but I think it would probably beat moving in the snow or moving in the rain. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Nick Bancic. My family and I have been attending Thrive Church for a little over a year now. Before that, I pastored a church in Edgar called Edgar Community Church for about 4 years. And one of the things when I came here that I told Pastor Sheldon was that if he had something come up last minute and needed someone to fill in, I'd be more than happy to do that. Do you ever tell someone you'll do something and don't expect them to ever ask you to do it? And then they do? It doesn't sound like such a good idea anymore. Well, that was me yesterday. Pastor Sheldon is very sick. You should all be praying for him. And at 7:30 last night, he called and said, "Hey, are you going to church tomorrow? Can you fill in for me?" I was tired. My body was aching. And in that moment, I was actually replacing the guts of a toilet tank. And my whole being wanted to say no. But here I am. So last night I started working on, I pastored for 4 years, so I have a whole library of sermons that I've preached in the past, and I pulled one out, and about an hour into it, I thought, this isn't the one, and it's getting late. And I thought, today is about obedience. So I pulled out another sermon, and here I am. That dreaded word, obedience. My 11-year-old this morning asked me, "What are you going to be talking about, Dad?" And I said, "Obedience." And he said, "I think I might go to kids' ministry today." Unfortunately for him, he's too old for that now. The word obedience means compliance with an order, a request, or a law. And the second definition that I found online is submission to another's authority. When I think of the word obedience, for whatever reason, the first thing that usually pops into my head is obedience classes for puppies. You know, those puppies that don't listen, that don't sit, that won't walk nicely next to you. Puppies can be a little bit wild, can't they? In this book, the Bible is our obedience class. It has everything we need to know about how God wants us to live our lives. It's complete, it's without error, it's good for teaching, it's good for correcting. We just need to open the book and actually read it. Today I want to look at what God has to say about the dreaded word obedience. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them to 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. We're going to read through the whole chapter today. Open them up. If you don't have your Bible, the verses should be on the screen. We made that switch super quick. Sorry there's no handouts, but I think you understand. Starting in verse 1. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel, and as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines?" Can you imagine God's chosen people walking out into battle and losing. 4,000 of them dead. God had brought them out of Egypt, hadn't he? He had saved them from the most powerful kingdom at the time of Pharaoh. And then they go up against this ragtag group called the Philistines. And they start losing on day one. What kind of God would allow his people to be defeated? What would you do if you felt defeated? What would you do if you felt you were led by God into something and it didn't turn out how you thought it would? What did they do? Verse 4. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant. Sorry, I missed part of verse 3. Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. The answer, of course, is what? Go get God. They looked around and wondered why they were losing, and they thought, we forgot God. Go get him. If we have God, then we will be undefeated. This is taking place hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. Long before Jesus said to us that he would send his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. So at that time, the presence of God was in the Ark of the Covenant. And not only did they bring God's presence back in the Ark, but they also brought back the priest's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And this was a 20-mile trip, 20 miles one way, picking up the Ark, which was a big, heavy object, and 20 miles back. Thank you, Tate. Verse 5. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Think about this moment. The Israelites, they remember the stories of God commanding them to cross the Jordan River when it was at flood stage. They said, God said, just take the Ark of the Covenant and walk across. And so they were able to. And then God said, walk around the city of Jericho 7 times carrying my Ark of the Covenant and blowing your trumpets. And the impenetrable walls of Jericho collapsed. They had so much faith that having the Ark of God with them was going to bring them victory that the ground shook. I don't know about you, but the ground has never shook from my faith. It must have been an amazing moment. Verse 6, hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, what's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp? When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid. A god has come into the camp, they said. Oh no, nothing like this has ever happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Not only do the Israelites remember the things that God has done, taking them out of slavery and oppression, but the Philistines knew those same stories. The Philistines know that God can deliver his people in any circumstance. And so they feel like they're doomed. Until one guy steps forward, and he says in verse 9, be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. It's like this brave heart moment. So the Philistines fought and the Israelites were defeated. And every man fled to his tent. It's probably not what you expected to happen, right? The Israelites were defeated. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. What was that? The Israelites go get God and bring him into battle with them. They also bring the sons of the two high priests, and what happens? 30,000 of them die. 4,000 the first time, 30,000 the second time. And not only that, but the Ark of the Covenant was captured and taken. God's presence has left them. And Hophni and Phinehas are dead. But what about God? Isn't that what we're told to do? Isn't that how it's supposed to work? Isn't that how God works? Sprinkle a little bit of God in the situation and poof, life is back to being great. That's what the Israelites thought. And before we judge them, that's what we also think. And if their battle with the Philistines isn't going bad enough, let's look at verse 12. That same day, a Benjamite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked, "What is the meaning of this uproar?" The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. He told Eli, "I have just come from the battle. I fled from it this very day." Eli asked, "What happened, my son?" The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army was suffering heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died, for he was an old man and he was heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labor and gave birth, but was overcome by her labor pains. As she was dying, the women attending her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband." She said, "The glory has departed from Israel. The Ark of God has been captured." So we have the Israelites getting slaughtered on the battlefield. The Ark of God in the hands of the enemy. The high priest Eli, his two sons, and his daughter-in-law dead. And his grandson is now named Ichabod. The glory has departed from Israel. Sounds like a bad couple of days, doesn't it? So what gives? Why? Why are they losing? Why are they dying? Why would God let this happen? We need to go back a few chapters and read this warning. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, it says, "Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. but those who despise me, I will disdain. God had warned them. He had told them that they needed to honor him. But if you read the rest of these chapters, and I encourage you to do so, you will see that the Israelites were doing anything but honoring God. The two sons of Eli that died, Hophni and Phinehas, they were sleeping with the women who came to the temple to worship. They were stealing money from the offering at the temple. The people of God were acting anything but like the people of God. Remember the obedience classes for puppies? You had people acting wildly, like anything but what God wanted them to act like. And it started at the top, and it went all the way down to the bottom. And so when they threw God into the mix, when they remembered, oh, get God, nothing changed. Why? Because God would rather be feared than be used. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him, I think I read the wrong one first. Sorry about that. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. God isn't a vending machine. God isn't sitting in the corner quietly waiting for us to pick out what we want. He isn't in a magic bottle waiting to be rubbed the right way, granting us wishes. God wants to be feared, not used. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 7, it says, and I read it, that the Philistines were afraid of God. Remember, they heard the shouts and found out that God was in the camp of the Israelites, and they were afraid. And so what did God do? He let them win. He let his ark be carried off with the Philistines. God wants to be feared, not used. And by feared, God wants you to revere him and respect him as your creator and as your authority. The other thing we can learn from this story is that God's guidance is based on our obedience. God is an unhackable God. There are no tips or tricks or shortcuts. We love to find the easy route in life, don't we? But with God, there isn't one. It comes down to obedience. I've been searching personally for years for the easy route to get into shape. Not this shape, a better shape. And I haven't found one yet. It turns out you can't eat all the cookies you want and have ice cream every night. It turns out you can't ignore exercise. I want the shortcut. I want to find an easier way than being obedient to eating healthy and exercising. And the same goes with our obedience to God. We don't want to put in the time, right? As sinful humans, we don't want to put in the time to study his word on our own and find out more about him. We would just rather to come to church on a Sunday morning, once a week, and find out what someone else has to say about him. We don't want to put in the time to talk to God and build a relationship through prayer and worship. We'd rather build a relationship with our phone. And I want to be clear Obedience doesn't mean just checking off a list of to-dos and not to-dos. Obedience comes from a heart of gratitude for what God did for us. It comes from a mind that desires to know Him more. It comes from a heart that yearns to be closer to Him. It comes from a soul that doesn't want to wait until you die to experience heaven. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 14 through 15 say, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. If my people would humble themselves," which is acknowledge God's authority, "if they would pray, and if they would seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." Isaiah 59, verses 1 through 2 say, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That was the Israelites' problem. Their sins had separated them from God. When it feels like God is far away and God is not answering your prayers and God is not in the situation and he doesn't seem to care, chances are we have an obedience problem. God's arms aren't too short to save, as Isaiah said. Just like his power wasn't too small to save the Israelites, it wasn't a God problem, it was an obedience problem. I love that verse in Isaiah. His arms aren't too short to save, and his ears aren't too dull to hear. It isn't a God problem. The Israelites, they didn't have a faith problem. They had faith. They shook the ground with their faith when the Ark of the Covenant entered the camp. They thought God was just jump when they said jump, without counting the cost of their own disobedience leading up to the moment. So how does this story end? Well, we actually have to go backwards before we can go forward. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, there is this woman named Hannah. Hannah is a nobody. She wants to have children so badly, but she just isn't able to. Her husband, Elkanah, takes a second wife named Peninnah. And what do you know? They have kids together. So Hannah is in agony over this fact. Not only can she not have children, but her husband's second wife does, and she taunts her about it. What we find in 1 Samuel is that Hannah goes to the temple year after year, praying for a child. Hannah is opening her heart at the temple and praying with everything that she has for a son. Her lips are moving, but no sound is coming out. And Eli, the high priest, he thinks Hannah is drunk, but she isn't. And she even corrects Eli, telling him that she is just pouring out her heart to God. She is in anguish and in grief. What we need to learn from this is that the right heart is more important than the right words. God wants our heart to be in the right place, seeking Him more than He wants us to have the right words. you ever notice that when you get really excited or really passionate about something and you're trying to talk, the words just don't come out right? That was Hannah. She was giving these prayers everything she had. God just wants your heart. He wants to know that you love him and you respect him and you revere him and you fear him. He doesn't want you to wait until you're all cleaned up and perfect, because you're never going to be there. He wants you just as you are. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10 say, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." James isn't saying God wants you to be sad. He wants you to be in a bad mood. He wants your life to be horrible. James is saying, realize what you've done. Repent and come back to God. And Hannah was doing this. She was submitting herself to God in these prayers. She was being obedient. And what do you know? She gets pregnant. She has the son she always wanted. And then she follows through on a promise that she made. Hannah, in all of her prayers, she told God that if I could just have a son, I will dedicate him to you. And so she does that. She leaves him at the temple with Eli, and he's raised by Eli at the temple. And then Eli and his sons die. We read about that. And God uses Samuel to return the ark to Israel. God uses Hannah's obedience to save Israel. Isn't that crazy? Do you think she ever thought when she said, "I will dedicate my son, if you just give me a son, I will dedicate him to you." Do you think she ever thought that he would save Israel at some point? Our obedience today may make a heavenly difference later. Our obedience today may make a kingdom difference in your life or someone else's life later. If we skip forward to 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, it says, "The ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim a long time, 20 years in all. Then all the people of Israel turned back to the Lord." Obedience. "So Samuel said to all the Israelites, 'If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines.' So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only." They started being obedient to God, to having him and him only as the higher authority in their life. The last point is that instead of being religious, we need to get right with God. God isn't interested in us having fake idols, only to put them aside on Sunday mornings and come and give an appearance of worshiping him. God wants us to know him intimately. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to speak about him and thank him and fear him every day, when people are looking and when they aren't. Do you fear him? Is your heart right with God? Are you setting aside the religious, the to-do lists, the routine, the mundane, the outward displays of worship for an inward heart that is obedient? What is it that God is asking you to do? Is it to put down your phone and to pick up your Bible? Is it to take the next step in your faith journey? Maybe that's to be a little bit more generous with your time or your talents or your treasures. Maybe that's to get water baptized the next time it's offered as an expression of your love for what Christ has done for you on the cross. Maybe it's to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or is God asking you to forgive someone? Or asking you to be reconciled with a family member or friend and to reach out and take that next step? Maybe it's to volunteer in the church or attend a life group or be a life group leader. I could go on and on and on. Every single one of us, myself included, has a next step of obedience. Something that God is asking us to do. I love what Isaiah said, the prophet Isaiah. God said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord." He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was doing. His answer was yes. Now what do I need to do? And that's what God is asking us to do in obedience. Yes, Lord, I will do it. Now, what is your question? Obedience always feels like a negative word, doesn't it? But obedience is positive. It is a desire to live a life like God intended, because it's much more pleasing and much more desirable life to live if you're living it in obedience to God. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us, and being obedient and walking in that plan is what He intends for us to do. If you're sitting there wondering, I don't know what God's plan is for me. I don't know what God's purpose is for me. I'm not hearing from God. Then I would suggest starting with obedience. Starting with getting into His Word, finding out what He has to say. Starting with prayer, talking to Him, listening for Him. Remember Isaiah said, His ears aren't too dull to hear. God can hear you. But it takes being intentional to hear God. I love that last song we sang today. It said, all I did was worship. All I did was praise. Maybe it is just a matter of stopping what you're doing. It's not a matter of all these steps, but it's a matter of sitting still and just praising God, worshiping God, letting Him do the heavy lifting. You know, the exercising that I don't want to do, you do a little bit and you do a little bit more and then you lift heavier weights and heavier weights or you run farther or faster. It isn't like that with God. God isn't asking us to lift heavier weights. He's asking us to let Him lift the weights with us. God wants us to walk with Him in His purpose for us. Maybe you're not ready for any of that. Maybe today you're here just to acknowledge your sinfulness and your need for this Savior called Jesus Christ. Maybe today you just need His holiness and you've never said, yes, I accept what you've done for me on the cross. I accept that by you dying, it's a sacrifice for my sins to be forgiven and for me to be free. This weekend is about freedom. Jesus Christ is the ultimate freedom maker. If that's you today, if you'd like to say yes to Jesus for the first time, to accept Him into your life, you say, I believe what you did on the cross forgave my sins, and I want to make you the authority of my life. I invite you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge my sinfulness, and I acknowledge your holiness. I thank you for the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, that my sins are washed away, and I'm ready to live free in you. Lord, help me and guide me and direct me and correct me as I'm on this journey that is a great adventure. In your name, and the whole church said, amen, amen. All right, well, today is Communion Sunday. If you didn't get a communion cup on the way in, would you raise your hand and our elders would be glad to get you one. Please keep your hand raised so they can see you and come around. As they're coming around, and I was thinking about communion today, there's several places in Scripture where Jesus gave thanks and then broke bread. Every time he fed the thousands of people and did the miracles, he first gave thanks before he broke the bread. And so as we go about this week, I think it would be really good for us as we're trying to get closer to God and be more in his obedience if we would start our prayers with thanks before we get to us. Thanks and praise and worship and honor and glory for the King of Kings. All right, so everyone have their communion cup. There is no requirement to have communion at Thrive Church other than you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You don't have to be a member or anything else. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, says Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. There it is again. He gave thanks. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you want to take the bread and take it together. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." And I'll take the juice together. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son down to this earth to make a new covenant for your people. One sacrifice for all, one shedding of blood for all time, for all people. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your love for us. We give you all honor, praise, and glory. May you be the ruler of our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.